Well, happy 40th anniversary, church. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to have our children in service this morning, like Ted mentioned, and give our children's workers an opportunity to be gathered together. Like Ted mentioned also, so many thank yous from last night. So many of you worked hard. Amanda also worked. He went through a bunch of people that he missed, so... Robert Hernandez, thank you so much. You guys are just awesome, amazing work. So, because we have the children in service this morning, I wanted to do some things a little bit different than I would usually do. And it's also, again, it's our 40th anniversary. Someone asked me last night, they said, Pastor, who's going to be the guest speaker tomorrow? And they were all excited about it. And I said, well, I am. And they're like, no, but really, like, who's it going to be? Hate to break it to you. So. No, I said I really am excited about it. I'm excited about having the opportunity to be here and celebrate, again, 40 years. For me, on Tuesday, it will be 1 year. Not quite 1 year. Steve Ariola reminded me. He said, it's not till Tuesday, the 18th. That's your one-year anniversary as pastor. So pray for me. I'm going to take tomorrow off so that I can really make sure I make it to Tuesday. But really, I think the most deserving of honor here this morning, of course, outside of God himself, is the 40 years that Pastor Doug and Val have labored here at Living Way Church. So thank you. I told my dad, I said, after 1 year, I'm positive there's no way I could do 39. And he says, yeah, you'd be 88. You're right, there is no way. I'm like, thanks, Dad. Encouraging. But the cool thing is that it's this continuation, this generation to generation. That's the idea. That's what we're thanking God for. Generations worshiping God. Generations learning the Word. That's why it's so great to have our children in service this morning. Generations receiving the Word of God in God's church. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 7 says this. My people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we've heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. And we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell them to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. This is such a fitting passage to describe the continual work of God here in Living Way Church, that the stories are passed on from one generation to the next generation so that each generation would learn and would know to trust in God. Yes. We trust in God. But what is interesting about how this psalm describes the stories being passed on, and we know that many of the stories were just passed on through oral traditions, but there's something else involved. There's this, he says, I will open my mouth with a parable. With a parable. And I started thinking about parables as I was looking at this passage, talking about generations learning, and realizing God communicates through parables in a way that we can't really even replicate. Because a parable is something really, really powerful. It's something unique out of everything that there is. A parable isn't just a metaphor or a simile or an analogy. It's not just an example. A parable is something spiritual. It's something special. A parable, as the Bible describes it, a parable is a story through which the Holy Spirit communicates the secret truths of God. God has secrets. God has secret truths, secret stories that we don't understand and that we truly cannot understand except through the working of the Holy Spirit to awaken that inside of our heart. So all throughout the Bible, there's all of these different parables, and we can read the parables, and sometimes We fall guilty of falling into this. Well, the parable will make it make more sense. If we just look at the parable, that'll help give, then the story will make sense. That's not how parables work at all. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 13. The disciples were like, Jesus, why are you always talking about parables? Matthew 13, 10, 11, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. See, he says, you understand this parable, you hear this story, but the Holy Spirit awakens the truth of that story inside of your heart. Whereas any just average person could just look at the parable and say, well, the parable means this or the parable means that. But to only understand the secrets, that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. I think parables are really cool. I eventually think I want to do a full series just looking at parables. In fact, this past summer, I read a whole book on parables. It was really, really cool. But this morning, what I want to do is take a look at some of the parables of the Bible. I'm going to take these parables and then I'm going to kind of make them into another parable. And the point of this is to capture what I think God is doing and has been doing in Living Way Church these past 40 years. So I call them the parables of Living Way Church. And the children this morning received little coloring books that have the parables in there. They have some imagery from the parables so they can follow along. And really what I want to do this morning is describe these parables, these three parables, which describe the secrets of what God has been doing in Living Way Church. And I'm going to tell them in story form, and then I'm going to just look at the scripture adaptation of that. And that's it. A really, really simple message this morning. The first parable I want to tell you is the parable of the seed and the shade. The parable of the seed and the shade. So the way I imagine this story taking place, there's this farmer, and I'll just call him Tom. All right? And this farmer Tom, he and his wife, I'll call Jerry. So that we don't get confused that it's, yeah. It's Jerry with a G, so it's okay. Tom and Jerry, and they get out and they get this big piece of land, big empty piece of land, and they're gonna be farmers out here. And in the morning, you know, they get there and they get this field and they build a house. It's the first thing they do. They say, we have to farm this field, we need to build a house. And so out in the middle of this field, they build a house, and that house is going to be where they live. And every morning they wake up and Tom gets out there and he goes out there and works and plants and he's a farmer. And Jerry's back home and it's just kind of, this house is out there in an empty field. It's empty. It's kind of desolate. It gets hot. And Tom comes home at the end of the day and it's hot. It's hot and there's no air conditioning in this house. And Jerry's like, you know what, Tom, I got a good idea. Why don't you plant a tree next to the house? Because if that tree grows up next to the house, then it's going to provide some nice shade. So when you come in at the end of a long day, you're going to come in and you're going to have a place that you can rest and it can be cool. And in the morning when I get up and I'm making breakfast, the birds, they'll plant nests up in the shade tree, and I'll hear those beautiful songs every morning while I'm getting ready. And so we'll have shade and we'll have rest and we'll have song. It'll be a beautiful thing. And Tom says, you know what, Jerry, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do. So Tom went out there, a few paces away from the side of the house, and he dug a little hole, and he took a seed. One tiny little seed, and he dropped it in that hole, covered the dirt over it, poured some water, and then he waited. And every day, he'd pour a little water on there, and the sun would shine, and way deep down under the ground, that little seed began to shake, and pop, little sprout came up. And it started pushing its way through the dirt until eventually it pushed right up out of the dirt. Farmer Tom came by weeks later, saw that little sprout. Said, all right, we're getting somewhere. You know, it took not just a day, not just a couple of weeks. You know, they built their house in just a couple of weeks. But that shade tree wasn't coming up overnight. It took a long, long time. In fact, it took 40 years before that shade tree really did any of the things that they wanted it to do. But they didn't get discouraged about it. They didn't get depressed about it. They knew that in order for a shade tree to come along, they had to wait. They had to be patient. They had to see the sun rise and the sun shine and the rain fall and the seasons come and go over and over and over until eventually their children were the ones that were really enjoying and appreciating the shade of that tree. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 through 32, Jesus says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds of the earth. But when it's planted, it grows and it becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So I imagine that 40 years after Tom planted that tree, that every morning the birds would be singing in that tree, and Tom would go out and work in the field, and he'd come back, and the house would be cool and comfortable, and he could rest. And I think Jesus is implying to us the same thing about how the kingdom of God works. It starts out very, very small, but it ends up very, very big. We're like Jesus, like Pastor Doug said, we're 50 generations removed from that planting of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ did. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the blood that was shed on the cross, that became the true nourishing water that flowed into the seed, that gave life to the seed, that caused the seed to spring up out of the ground in resurrection life, just like Jesus Christ rose from the ground in resurrection life. And now 50 generations later, that shade tree of the kingdom of God is spread out all across the world.
Yes, it is.
And here we are on the corner of Twin Peaks and Midland Road, just a branch on that shade tree, where the birds come in, where we come in on a Sunday morning and we sing.
Yes.
And where people come in after a long, hard week of work and they rest.
Yes.
I'm so glad to be a part of Living Way Church, the seed and the shade. There's another story that I want to tell that's a bit of a parable in the scriptures. It's actually kind of a prophecy, but I'll describe it in parable form. Kids, how many of you are familiar with the story of David and Goliath? You heard this story before? Just want to make sure that something's going on over there in the children's ministry. There's this story of David and Goliath. You remember the story that David comes out, just this little boy, and he sees this giant Goliath, and he has to defeat Goliath. And what is it that David uses to defeat Goliath? What does he throw it at Goliath? A stone. There you go. Eric, your kids are learning. Right on. This morning, I want to talk to you about this parable I call the statue and the stone. It's kind of like David and Goliath, but instead of it being a giant, it's a giant statue. It's a giant statue that stands before God's people. There's this giant statue, and its head is made out of gold, and its chest is made out of silver, and its legs is made out of bronze, and its feet are made out of iron and clay. It's this huge statue that stands up, and it's scary, and it's foreboding. And we look at it, and we go, uh-oh, how are we going to stand up against such a statue? Whoever put that statue there, they have a lot of power. They have so much power, they have so much influence that they can harm me. And it's scary. And we think of ourselves like David, and we think, what chance do I stand against such a ominous sight? But here's the cool thing about this parable, is we don't have to pick up a stone. Instead, we're standing there looking at that statue, and we're hearing someone that says, bow down to that statue or else. But then another voice says, look over there, there's a stone. And right out of the ground, a stone, just a little stone, this big, is cut up out of the ground. But nobody, no person is cutting it out. It just breaks out of the ground all on its own. And that stone, it starts to zoom around and fly like a meteor with life of its own. It's not being flung around by the human hand. It's flying around by its own power. And that stone takes aim at the statue and strikes right at its feet. And that statue falls to the ground and it crumbles into a billion tiny little pieces, and the wind comes and it blows and it disappears completely. The story of the stone and the statue. Daniel, in the Bible, is the one that first saw this story, this parable. But he saw it because Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it. He says this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. "You, O king, you saw, behold, a great image, a great statue. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, the middle and the thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out, but by no human hand. And it struck the image of its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold and all together, all the broken in pieces, became like chaff on the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But look what happens next to the stone. Look at this. That stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all of the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." The story of the stone and the statue describes the work of God, the miraculous supernatural work of God to come against any opposition, no matter how frightening. So I'll tell you this, church, that those who are a part of God's kingdom need not be afraid of any worldly kingdom. Isaiah prophesies about this mountain in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths.' And the law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and he will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The mountain of God began as just a little stone. And the mountain of God, that stone cut not by human hands, but by the supernatural work of God, it destroys every other earthly kingdom. Yes. Children, I want you to hear this morning. All right, kids, give me your focus for a second. Kids of all ages, if this happens to you, if you're at home and your parents start yelling at the TV screen, you say to them, "Don't worry, Mom. Don't worry, Dad. God's kingdom defeats every other kingdom. God's kingdom will stand." Stop yelling at the TV. Stop. We are established. We're a part of God's church. Yes. If Jesus doesn't return in 2,000 years, there will not be a United States of America, but there will be God's church. Right. There will be people receiving the communion, right, just like you did this morning.
Right.
Be encouraged. We are a part of, like Pastor said, the greatest institution that has ever existed. It's the stone that becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. It's the seed that grows strong into a mighty shade tree, provides comfort, provides coolness, provides song. One more story I want to share with you, one more parable that I believe is appropriate for Living Way Church, particularly as we get ready for Harvest Festival here. I call this story the salt and the shine. The other day I went to the Pancake House. We call it the Pancake House. That's not what it's called. What's the actual name? The original Pancake House. See? I don't go to any cheap substitute Pancake House. I go to the original Pancake House. But I'm a little bit weird when I go to the Pancake House. I know there's lots of fantastic things there. But I believe I'm a value person, right? So I do value assessment. And I look at that and I'm like, $15 for pancakes? What in the world? So I get the bacon and eggs. Because they got really great bacon and eggs. And get this, it comes with pancakes. So I get the bacon and eggs, and I get the eggs, but nobody likes eggs just like eggs, right? You always got to put some salt on your eggs. Or some hot sauce. That also works really well. So I get my eggs. Now, what happened here, I don't know. This is a really weird thing. I think someone was playing a prank on me. Because I take the salt, and I pour this salt all over my eggs, but then I take a bite, and I go, what in the world? This salt tastes sweet. Someone had put sugar in the salt shaker. Either that, or I put the sugar, like, from the sugar bowl on the eggs. I don't remember. That's not the point. The point is, if salt doesn't taste salty, what's the point of it? If salt tastes sweet, is it still salt? It's not salt at all. It's no good. It's terrible. Here's another story. Halloween's coming up. Ted was up here encouraging you to be a part of the Harvest Festival. I love the Harvest Festival. It's so much fun. I like Halloween. It's one of my favorite holidays. I like I love the idea of children getting free candy. It's just cool, right? Yeah, especially when you're a parent or a dentist. So, one of the traditions of Halloween that a lot of people participate in is to buy an overpriced pumpkin at the store, not for any rational reason, but just to have, and to cut out, and to make a jack-o'-lantern out of. Anybody here make a jack-o'-lantern? Anyone here planning on making a jack-o'-lantern? So here's what happened with my jack-o'-lantern. I got this pumpkin. So it's about this big. And I cut the top of it out, pulled the lid off, and I started to dig out the guts. And I dug the guts out. And it's disgusting. It is messy. I saw that movie, The Heart of the Sea. Did you guys see that one? With the Moby Dick one? And they put the guy inside the whale to get the whale oil out. That's exactly what it's like. Only different. So, I'm digging out all of the pumpkin guts, and I'm just like, this is gross. What is the point of this? There's no reason for this. And so, I know that traditionally, one of the things that, what do you put on a jack-o'-lantern when you cut it out? What's the next thing you cut out? The eyes, right? Yeah. Or the mouth. Eyes, mouth. I got too lazy for that. I decided not to do it. So I just took out the tops, cleaned out the guts, and then I put a candle in there, lit it, put the lid back on. My jack-o'-lantern is terrible. What's the point of a jack-o'-lantern like that? Right? That is a silly jack-o'-lantern. Such a jack-o'-lantern makes no sense at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, we're participants in God's kingdom, and that means we're called to stand out, to serve, and to speak the gospel to our city for the glory of God.
Right.
It's a simple story. These parables are not that complicated, but the real truths of them only come to life as the Holy Spirit causes them to come to life in you. It's my desire this morning that just by hearing these parables, that you are inspired and that your children are hearing the gospel message. They're hearing that what Jesus Christ has done for them, what Jesus Christ has done for the world, what Jesus Christ is doing passes on from generation to generation. That we believe in Him, and because we believe in Him, we serve in His name. Why do we do a harvest festival? To bless our community in the name of Jesus. We want them to hear the gospel. Why do we serve? Why did we go to Takate? Why do we go to the rescue missions? Why do we do the egg hunt? Why do we do these things? Why do we keep inviting people into the shade of this church? Because that's what God has called us to do. These three parables, the salt and the shine, the stone and the statue, the seed and the shade, I hope that you receive them this morning as a declaration of the ongoing vision of Living Way Church. And now I want to close by telling one more story that, you know, I'm a year in on Tuesday. But we got to the first week of September, and I thought, no way. Actually, I think that a lot. My wife would tell you. I come home a lot, and I'm like, it's just not happening. And occasionally, at least in this one occasion, God really showed up. And God really spoke to me. And I want to share that story with you this morning so that you hear the confirmation that God gave me for the vision of Living Way Church. So here's what happened. It was the first week of September, and a couple of things were going on. For one, I've made it a priority for me to be a part of the pastor's network meeting, the local pastors. We get together, only about six, depending upon how many show up, 6 to 10 different pastors in the Poway, Rancho Bernardo, Peñasquitos area. We get together to pray with one another and encourage each other. And I've mentioned them before that even though I'm a rookie, not even a year in, they treat me so well. And on this particular occasion, things were going on here at the church. We're under a lot of financial pressure this past year. A lot of you have arrived this past year. Some of you have, some people have departed over this past year. I know that it makes a lot of sense. There's a new pastor. That means maybe I should go find a new church. I get that. And there's a lot of pressure that comes along with that. God, provide for the church. In a few minutes, we're going to receive a special Thanksgiving offering, a special, and again, if you gave already in the offering and you're like, what kind of church is this? You do two offerings. Don't feel under any obligation, but we're receiving another offering as a 40th anniversary thanks to God. But on this day that I was going to go meet with the other pastors, the air conditioning in the EC building broke. And the air conditioning in the EC building breaks all the time because it's older than my wife. I mean, that is pretty young, pretty young. But not by air conditioning standards, okay? That's all I mean. It's old. I would say it's older than me, but it's not. It was like 2 years after me that we got that. And it doesn't matter. And the air conditioning broke, and it's so old that I was like, we can't afford to repair the air conditioning. So our children are just going to have to be over there learning in hotness. It's just how it's going to be. And I went over to the pastor prayer meeting, and the pastor that was speaking that morning, he said, here's the message that I want to get to you. Perseverance magnifies God's providence. Perseverance magnifies God's providence. As you keep on sticking with what God has called you to do, you will see the hand of God in it. And he goes on and he tells this illustration. He says, very early on in my ministry, where I was called here in this church, and he had been a pastor for many, many years, decades really, he says, we reached a point in our church where the finances were terrible. The finances were dreadful. And I came in one morning and the secretary said, Pastor, I got bad news. The air conditioning's broke. And we can't afford to fix it. And I'm sitting here like... And he says, and that very afternoon, as I'm praying about God, how are we going to do this? I got a call. I said, Pastor, can you come visit us? And it was this new family in the church who'd only been coming for a couple of weeks. And they said, Pastor, we've been coming for a few weeks, but we moved from our home in Texas 6 months ago. And during those past 6 months, we haven't had a church family, so we haven't been tithing. We haven't been committed to any church. And so now that we've decided that we want to be a part of this church, we've been saving up our tithes for the past 6 months, and we have this donation that we'd like to make to the church to show that we're committed. We're tithing members of this church. And he said that check, he didn't take the check, didn't look at the check, he just took it and put it back in the offering. And just like us, I don't sit there and read all the checks. He gets the final total of the offering, and it was the biggest offering that they had received up until that time. His ministry. And it was enough to repair the air conditioning. And he finished telling that story, and I said, Pastor, you don't know how much I need to hear that story. Because right now, our air conditioning is broken. And we can't afford to fix it. So he said, wow, that's really cool. All the pastors, ah, that's really cool. It's a good story, right? It gets better. So I came back to the church, and I came in and I said, Amanda, has the air conditioning repair guy come? Because I don't know how we're going to afford it. She said, no, not yet. It was a holiday weekend, I guess. I don't remember what the occasion was. And I said, well, listen to this. Listen to how encouraged, how excited I am about this. And I told her the whole story. And she said, that's awesome. Actually, she didn't say that's awesome. I told her the whole story, and then I said, I just wish there was a new family that I could go visit. That's what I said. And that's when she stopped. And Amanda is a pretty, she's got a really good poker face. Let's just put it that way. You never know exactly what's going on there. And she says, like, she kind of like, her mouth opened. She's like, I got to tell you, this is amazing. She said, there's a family in the church who's been a part of the church for a long time. And they came to me yesterday, and they said, Amanda, can you look up, when was the last time we tithed? And she goes, pulls it up on the computer, says, well, we haven't tithed since January. And they said, oh, there was a mistake. There's something went wrong. We closed out an account, and that was the account that was auto-debiting and giving our tithe. We made a mistake. We're sorry about that. We're going to get back to tithing right away. I don't think they made a mistake. I think it was a God-ordained circumstance, because at that moment, I had to hear, I had to know, God is in control. And it was enough to repair the air conditioning, I'll tell you that much. God's in control of this church. He cares about us. I want to have our worship team come again as we get ready to receive this Thanksgiving offering. Thanksgiving. 40 years, God's had his hand on Living Way Church. He's got his hand on us now. He's leading us. He's growing us. We're just like that seed that started out small but grows and grows and provides the comfort, provides the coolness, provides the songs of Thanksgiving. So as our ushers come, again, we don't feel any kind of obligation. If you already gave, you said, I'm consistent in tithing, I'm giving. It's just out of your heart. If God puts it on your heart to give something extra, we'd love to receive that. Let me say a prayer. Jesus, I thank you for your hand upon Living Way Church, that you love your church, that you love your people. Lord, that you are guiding us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are speaking your word to us so that from one generation to the next, there will be a people that follows after you, that loves you, that believes in you. Lord, provide for us, direct us. Lord, as we reach out to our community in a couple of weeks at the Harvest Festival, let our light shine. Let the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine in this community. We receive this offering. We give this offering in joyful appreciation for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.